And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. I'm so very glad you joined with us this week, as this program is devoted to the answering of questions that come in to our website, to our guys that are in our main office. They'll take those questions, they'll send them to us, and we get about 80 to 90 questions a week from people that are studying God's Word. They have either heard things that we have said, whether it be in meetings or on our radio programs that we do or on television. They're questioning some of the things that we've done, or just in their simple Bible study, they have questions. They want clarification of some of the things that they have read, and they are going to us, and it's an honor that you would choose us to send these questions to ask us so that we could give you answers. And that's what we try to do on this program. Dad and I will both go through the questions, take a look at them, and try to answer and give you some clear answers to questions that you're looking for. Before we start our program this week, though, I want to bring your attention to a couple of things that are coming up. April 27, 28, and 29 in Branson, Missouri. Dad is going to be joining Brandon House for a Worldview Weekend. Actually, it's entitled a Worldview Weekend Family Reunion. I have been to a couple of these. I've been to the one in Houston just recently with Dad. Actually, it was in Katy, Texas. And it's a great time of learning. The one in Katy, I met a young man there who spoke. Justin Peters spoke. He will also be speaking at the Branson one. Mike Gidron, who speaks on the he was an authority on the Catholic Church. Dr. Erwin Lutzer, Chris Pinto. Dr. Jerry Vines will be there. Just a lot of speakers, and Marty Goetz, who will be singing. He was one of the favorite singers of Dr. Adrian Rogers. He will be there playing the piano and singing. I think it'll be a great time. So if you have the time and you want to make the effort, make sure that you make your way to Branson, Missouri, April 27th, 28th, and 29th. Of course, coming here in June 11th through the 15th, right here in San Antonio, Texas, where my headquarters and my office are located, we are having the School of Prophets San Antonio Prophecy Conference taking place. Dad will be teaching the Book of Revelation. Dave James, teacher on the college level, seminary level, he will be teaching. He heads up our School of Prophets master's course program that you can be involved with. As a matter of fact, each one of these courses at our School of Prophets Prophecy Conference are courses that as you take them that you can work on your master's level courses and work on towards your master's or your doctorate program. But Dave will be teaching dispensationalism, an excellent course and program for anybody that is a true student of the Word. I will be teaching on the four major trends of Bible prophecy. What are the four major trends that we're looking at today? What are they? To keep our eyes on them. The rapture of the church is an imminent event and can take place at any moment. We always like to focus on the fact that there are so many things that are happening around the world. As a matter of fact, our website, prophecytoday.com, is designed to keep an eye on what's taking place around the world. Dad gets up every single day, scours the all the media outlets, everything that's available to us, goes through, does that for you so that you can take a look, go to our website, see the top 10 stories that are taking place right now in our world today, and how they pertain to events that are going to take place in the future. Well, there are four major trends that we keep an eye on. The return of the Jewish people to the land, the anticipation for peace that's going to take place. We're taking a look at the alignment of the nations daily. Those nations are being added to, interestingly enough, nations that are prophesied in Scripture that will line up and come against Israel. And we're looking at what's being done as far as the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Those are the four major trends. You keep an eye on those four major things, and you will have an indication as to where we are in God's timetable. The rapture, of course, being an imminent event that could take place at any moment and any time. We need to be prepared. Christians need to be prepared. We have the game plan. God gave us the game plan. We are not floundering around and hoping and what's going to take place. We have a blessed hope. We understand where we are. God's given us that game plan. And so we take a look at those for you. But at our prophecy conference that we're holding in San Antonio, we invite you to join with us. Again, those dates are June 11th through the 15th. We're actually holding it in the historic Menger Hotel, downtown San Antonio. And if you know anything about San Antonio, it's one of the older hotels here in San Antonio, historic landmark. Teddy Roosevelt picked his Rough Riders there at this hotel. It's right across from the Alamo. It's right around the corner from the Riverwalk. Everything about the beautiful city of San Antonio. Come on down. I hear so many people saying, you know, I was at San Antonio before. I had a great time there. We've had a couple people, as a matter of fact, one pastor said, you know, 40 years ago, I took my wife there on our honeymoon, and we're going to come back for the School of Prophets Prophecy Conference. We're going to take the courses. We're very interested. Our church is very interested in prophecy. And, you know, I feel like I need to learn more. Well, they're coming to join with us. There's so much more. We always say that, you know, bring your family. The family can be involved in what's taking place here. In the city, they can be going to SeaWorld or Texas, Fiesta Texas. They could see the Alamo. There's so much of a historical trip that they could do here. Or the family could join with you in these sessions and be a part of learning this week of June 11th through the 15th right here in San Antonio. Again, we're teaching three courses: the Book of Revelation. Dad will teach a Book of Revelation, Dispensationalism by David James, and then the four major trends of Bible prophecy, which I'll be teaching here in San Antonio. So we hope that you'll join with us. One other event that we have to tell you about coming up in the fall are the Journeys of Paul cruise that we are doing October 19th through the 30th. Now, we do have our trips in Israel that we're still doing those, Israel and Jordan. We want you to join with us, come along. But if you say, you know, I've already been to Israel several times, I'd really like to do something a little different, join with us on the Journeys of Paul, Italy, Greece, Crete, and Turkey. We'll be going to the sites of the seven churches in Turkey. We'll be going around there. Dad will be teaching. We invite you to join with us on the 12-day tour, visiting the sites and the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he traveled around the Mediterranean, Italy, Greece, Crete, and Turkey. I think it'll be a great trip. We invite you to join with us and see that. Go to our website. Check that out. Click on the link, and if you're interested in that, we invite you to join along and join with us. Again, as always, there are a couple things on our website I'd love to bring to your attention. One is we just got done doing a special interview. Dad moderated a discussion between David James and Pastor Jonathan Kahn, who is the author of The Harbinger, a book that we had been critical of. And I bring this to your attention so that you can go to our website and take a look at it and be aware of a conversation that took place as they discussed this. And I really enjoyed that discussion that took place between Dad, Dave James, and Pastor Jonathan Kahn, the author of the book, The Harbinger. Well, we've got quite a few questions to get to this week. Christina sends in a question. She says, I have sent in a question, comment in March and have not received an answer. Well, Christina, a lot of people have sent in questions, and I'm so sorry, we're backlogged and we're just trying to get to those. She says, I am very much upset over the answer that you gave regarding the mark of the beast. You stated if a person receives the mark and that person can still be saved. According to Revelation 14:9-12, that is impossible. Once received, you have stated your loyalty to the Antichrist and cannot undo it by repenting. If I misunderstood what you said, which I hope I did, then please answer me. Well, Christina, since this was a question and a statement that Dad made, and this is a question that we have addressed several times since then, I'm just going to replay you Dad's answer. Why don't we go to an answer that Dad gave concerning this, and he actually gave this to two different ladies who had questions about the Mark of the Beast, and one similar to yours, and one concerning what is the Mark of the Beast. So why don't you join in with me as we listen as Dad gives an answer to this question.
Well, the Bible says, first of all, girls, that in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, all upon the earth, who's ever alive at that time, at the midway point of the tribulation, will have to take the mark of the beast. Now, that doesn't mean that you do not have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Everybody on earth. Or you'll be killed immediately. You'll be killed if you don't do that. And therefore, there would be nobody who could get saved in that last 3.5 year period of time, because all have to either receive the mark of the beast or they're killed there on the spot. But that's not the case, because the Bible tells us that over in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, it's talking about, starting there in verse 14, the prophet John, who is the revelator, he says, "Hey, who are these in white robes?" And the angel answers, "For the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking on behalf of the Lord and God the Father." He says, "Those are the tribulation saints. They are they who have come out of the great tribulation." According to Matthew 24, verse 21, the great tribulation starts after the abomination of desolation. That's Matthew 24, 15. Jesus said, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, flee." Daniel 9, verse 27 says that the abomination of desolation takes place at the midway point of the tribulation period. That would also be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says the Antichrist walks into the Holy of Holies on the Temple Mount there, into the temple, and claims to be God. That's the abomination of desolation. And then in verse 21 of Matthew 24, it says, during the great tribulation, that's going to be the great tribulation. The question is asked there in chapter 7, who are those coming out of the, in white robes? He said, those are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. When you go to chapter 16 and verse 9, it's talking about one of the vile judgments. And it says it was so bad, they repented not. They blaspheme God, even under harsh judgment. They're not going to repent. Now, look, why even mention it if you could not repent and turn to Jesus Christ? Chapter 16, verse 11 says the exact same thing. The mark of the beast is not the end. The mark of the beast is something that people have to take to sustain life. Have they not received Christ as Lord and Savior, they can have opportunity. Then if they receive Christ and they denounce the mark of the beast, they're going to be killed. That's the martyrs in chapter 20 there, and verses 4, 5, and 6. Hope that helps, girls.
So, Christina, I hope that helps in your question, and sorry it took us so long to get to that. Sharon has a question. She says, why would Israel accept a Messiah, the Antichrist, who comes out of the 10-nation federation? Some have said in the past that he would come from the tribe of Dan. Will he be Jewish or not? Well, Sharon, let me just give you, let's start back with some background information. Let's look at Revelation chapter 6, the first seal judgment, which is the Antichrist. Revelation 6, 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" The Lamb is Jesus Christ. Thus the pronoun he in verses 3, 5, 7, 9, and 12, "he who opens the seals," refers back to the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself will be the one who will release these sealed judgments upon the earth. Revelation 6, 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. This one comes on a white horse. Many people jump to the conclusion that this must be Jesus Christ and he is coming on a white horse. Jesus Christ is indeed coming on a white horse in Revelation 19, but he comes at the end of the tribulation period. However, the events of Revelation 6 occur at the beginning of the tribulation. This is soon after the rapture of the church has taken place. This is the beginning of the seven-year period of time. All of these sealed judgments will be released during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. So this person on the white horse cannot be Jesus Christ. Remember, the satanic trinity tries to replace the Holy Trinity. Satan, the equivalent of God the Father, the false prophet, the equivalent of the Holy Spirit, and thus the Antichrist is the equivalent of Jesus Christ the Son. And so this one who comes on a white horse trying to be like Jesus Christ is the Antichrist. Notice he has a crown on his head, and he has a bow in his hand with no arrows. That means he comes and establishes peace. Daniel 9:27 deals with the Antichrist who comes on the scene and says that he will establish a peace, between the Jews and their enemies for a period of time. That actually begins the clock ticking on the seven-year tribulation period. I happen to believe that the Antichrist is alive and well on the planet Earth today. I don't know when the rapture is going to take place. No one knows when the rapture takes place, and Satan doesn't know when the rapture is going to take place. So he has to have someone ready to be the Antichrist at all times. In Daniel chapter 7, the Antichrist is referred to as the little horn. The little horn that comes out of the ten horns, referring to the fact that he comes out of the last of the Gentile world powers, the revived Roman Empire. That gives us evidence that he is going to be a Gentile. The Antichrist, who is going to be the false Messiah, is not going to be Jewish, Sharon. Why in the world would the Jewish people believe in a Jewish Messiah? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12 talks about those who have rejected the love of the truth. This means that they are rejecting the gospel that they might be saved. Jesus Christ himself will send a strong delusion and cause those who have rejected him to believe the lie of the Antichrist. There will be many Jews who will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, a great number of them. But the truth is, there will be those who reject Jesus Christ and they will believe the lie because of their rejection. This is what God says through his writings of the Apostle Paul. They have rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved. God shall send them a strong delusion so that they may believe a lie. Daniel 11:36-38 says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god. For he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things." Daniel 11:36-45 describes the Antichrist activities and attitudes. In verse 36, we see another name for the Antichrist, the willful king. He will do as he wants to do. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. The Most High God is the theme of the book of Daniel, Sharon, and the Antichrist is claiming to be better than the Most High God. The phrase, "he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods," means he will blaspheme the one true God. In Revelation 13, another chapter dealing with the Antichrist, we read that he blasphemes Jesus Christ, Revelation 13, 1 and verses 5 and 6. And Daniel 11:37 says, "The Antichrist is going to rise above all gods, not just the one true God, but all false gods, exalting himself above them." It also says he does not desire women. I believe, as well as Dad, we both believe that that means that the Antichrist will be a sodomite. Daniel 11:38 talks about the Antichrist honoring the God of forces. this terminology means that the Antichrist is going to be a military genius, one that will be able to lead the wars against Jesus Christ. The last war between Christ and the Antichrist, or Jesus Christ returns to Jerusalem, will take place in the Jezreel Valley with the Antichrist as the leader alongside that which will energize him, which would be Satan himself. The Antichrist is the first seal that will be released. And a description of the Antichrist is found in Revelation 13. He's referred to as the beast. Now, that word is used a number of times in the book of Revelation, and it always speaks about the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." So, Sharon, I hope that helps you understand why the Jews would accept the Antichrist as the Messiah and let him protect them. And even though he's coming out of the revived Roman Empire, and then also why he's not a Jew, he's not coming out of the tribe of Dan, as some have said. And that goes back to the 12 tribes that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, in which the 144,000 come out of, and Dan's not mentioned there. And we've discussed that before on our program. But your last question, will he be Jewish or not? And I think it indicates in Revelation 13:1 that he comes out of the sea, which is also always a reference to the Gentile nations, and it looks like the Antichrist will be coming out of the Gentile nations. There are many other descriptions, which I hope helps you, Sharon, in your answer to your question. Noel Foster has a question. He says, "Since the church has not replaced Israel, why do Christians have the right to claim Old Testament promises given to Israel? Many believers take scripture promises given to Israel and say that they are for believers now. Just wanted to know."
No, that's an excellent question, buddy. Thanks for bringing it to our attention. That is happening all over Christendom. Yes, indeed it is. And they do not have a right to take those promises given to the Jewish people. For example, 38 passages of Scripture in the Old Testament give us the biblical borders of the state of Israel, the land that God has promised to give the Jewish people. Now, that's a promise to the Jewish people exclusively. We have no right to claim that promise. We do not have a right to claim a promise of the land that God has promised to give the Jewish people. They're wrong when they take these texts out of context. That makes it a pretext. You have to look at the text in context and who it's talking to. Three members of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. God has a plan and a program for all three, the Gentiles, the Jews, and the Christians. And indeed, we have to understand when these time periods are in place so you don't take the promise out of context. For example, from Adam all the way to Abraham, that's 2,000 years, Genesis 1 to Genesis 12, only Gentiles on the earth. Then from Abraham to the apostles, that would be Genesis chapter 12 to Acts chapter 1, another 2,000 years, only Gentiles and Jews. So if you're taking a promise from that section of Scripture, you're taking it out of context. The Christians come into play when you get over to Acts chapter 2, from the apostles all the way to the Antichrist, 2,000-year period of time. And that's from Acts chapter 2 to the rest of the Bible. Those are the promises for the Christians. So make sure, Noel, that you encourage the friends that are telling you this. They must have the text in context, or it becomes a pretext, which means it disproves exactly what they're trying to prove.
Linda Seidner sends in a question. She says, in his booklet, The Seven Feast of Israel, and she gives the name of a prophecy teacher, and he says that he lays out a very interesting case for the rapture occurring on the Feast of Trumpets. I heard one of your Q&As months ago where you disagreed with this idea and explained when you believe Christ will fulfill this feast. However, it went by so quickly I didn't catch it all. If you have time, could you review this again?
All right, now I just ran by it again, Linda, but maybe you weren't ready with pencil in hand. Let me just do it again for you. And by the way, I have to tell you, Leviticus chapter 23, the Lord definitely says these are Jewish feast days that he is giving to the Jewish people, not to Christians. Remember, we've said already on this broadcast, three members of the human family. That's the foundation for study of Bible prophecy. Three members of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. Okay, so these feasts were given to the Jewish people. Now, Jesus Christ was crucified on the day of Passover. He is the Passover lamb. He shed his blood to wash and cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. We derive benefits from those feast days that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ for the Jewish people back 2,000 years ago. He was buried on unleavened bread, and unleavened bread is separation. We talk often about unleavened being sin. Well, okay, maybe you can bring that in just a little bit, but unleavened bread, the purpose for the unleavened bread feast after Passover was because the Lord was going to take the Jewish people out of the Egyptian bondage into the promised land. Howbeit, they would travel for 40 years in unbelief before they got into the promised land. But he wanted to separate them from bondage into freedom. Unleavened bread was what they were to eat instead of the sourdough bread, which they had been eating. They would do that for 7 days. You take about 17 minutes, I think, to make unleavened bread with no leaven in it, of course. That's what the statement means, unleavened bread. And you eat that. That's all you would eat for the 7 day period of the unleavened bread feast. Then at the end of that time, you could go back to eating your sourdough bread. Now, if you'll study the scriptures then, sometime after unleavened bread went into effect, the first fruits feast, and it would be on the Sunday following that Passover and unleavened bread feast days, the single day, not the 7 days for unleavened bread. So on the Sunday, and remember, Christ was resurrected on Sunday. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's verse 23 or 24, somewhere there. It says that indeed, Jesus Christ is our first fruits. Now, again, we derive benefits from what Jesus did for the Jewish people. And of course, the Holy Spirit came and baptized all Jewish believers into the body of Christ. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. That's the Feast of Pentecost. That leaves three fall feasts, Rosh Hashanah, or Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, and then Sukkot, or Tabernacles. I use both the Hebrew words and the English translation for those feasts that are coming up. Jesus Christ will come back on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, even though there's going to be a trumpet sound right there for the time of the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 and 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 to 53, that trumpet sound is for the church only to be caught up to be with Jesus in the air. But you remember in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus Christ comes back, chapter 24 and verse 31, at the end, after the tribulation, chapter 24, verse 29, and after the days of the tribulation, when he comes back, he's going to look at an angel, says, blow the trumpet, call a solemn assembly, basically, call all the Jews from every corner of the earth and out of the heavens itself. Well, that's the Feast of Trumpets for the Jewish people, the day that Christ returns. Remember my book, Sound the Trumpets. I deal with that particular issue. You can go to our bookstore and order your copy of Sound the Trumpets if you'd like more information. And then you're going to have Jesus doing a number of things like building the city of Jerusalem up to what it's going to be, raising the Temple Mount to make it 1 square mile, building a temple on top of that, going to the Jezreel Valley. The Battle of Armageddon takes place. He walks then a blood stream that's as high as the horse's bridle, valley of blood for 176 miles to Petra, gathers in the Jews, comes by the way from the way of the east, the Bible says in Ezekiel 43, comes by the mountain to the east, the Mount of Olives, crosses the Kidron Valley, goes through the gate to the east, that's the eastern gate, into the Holy of Holies, and arrives there on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Hebrews chapter 9 says, once in the end of time, Jesus Christ. He didn't do it like the other high priest. He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He walks into the Holy of Holies once in the end of time, and that's national salvation for the Jews. Zechariah 3:9 says, in a day the Jews will be saved. And then he's going to put his kingdom up and in place and operating. And that's the Feast of Tabernacles. So I hope that helps, Linda. And be careful. Have your word of God. Don't listen to if the guy's on television, if he's very popular on the speaking tours, you know, across the country, if he has books and everything, that's okay. but make sure that what he says is in alignment with the Word of God. Study the Word, Linda. You could go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and find out who the Jewish feasts are for. Mm. Very key.
What are the dangers of putting an emphasis on those feasts in the wrong places?
Well, people are going to be so looking for the feast of trumpets to take place, and that's going to be totally discombobulating what the Scripture has to say. Mm-hmm. And there, that's something for the Jews. Again, that's like the question I think somebody asked, why are we taking promises out of the Old Testament that are given to the Jewish people and appropriating them for ourselves? That's one of the problems. You're not using a proper, consistent hermeneutic, and the hermeneutics, the science of interpreting Scripture, to understand what it's talking about. Just look at what the text says. If you start, that could open the gate to you going crazy with all kind of spiritualization. You have to spiritualize to say that these feasts are for the Christians today. Mm. You cannot exegete the Word of God and look at that literally and say they're for the Jewish people. They are not. So that's one of the major problems.
And that's a huge problem. Spiritualizing is a very big problem today, and a lot of people put too much on that, trying to fit the Bible into the way that they want to see things, and it should be the other way around. Robert Rice sends in a question. He says, greetings, Dr. DeYoung. I'm the old geezer, the old 77-year-old geezer that wrote to you recently, and you responded, and I thank you. Presently, I am teaching the book of Revelation and will be in the 16th chapter this Wednesday evening at Bethany Christian Assembly of God in Everett, Washington. I earned 2 degrees in theology many years ago and love prophecy and the book of Revelation. My question to you, and perhaps you have written about it, do you believe that the Vatican is anti-Israel? Personally, I do. Well, Bob, I'm not sure whether that the Vatican is their open stance or their open policy is anti-Israel, but sometimes their history of the Vatican has not been very kind to the Jewish people. They stood by in silence. As a matter of fact, I think it's well documented as to their role in the Holocaust in Germany as Hitler was trying to wipe out the Jewish people. And also, do you believe that the Vatican plays a major role for Mystery Babylon recorded in the said book of Revelation? I read your website every day and have become a student of your vast storehouse of knowledge. May the Lord continue to give his protection and spiritual, emotional, and physical strength to do the Lord's work. So long from the old geezer that loves God's word, Bob. Well, Bob, let's take a look at the false church in Revelation 17. The word beast is used 8 times in a description of the one who will lead this one world false religion, ecclesiastical Babylon. The word whore is used in this portion of scripture 3 times, while the word woman is used 6 times. A wicked woman is mentioned a total of 9 times. Again, this is apocalyptic literature. The Bible tells us that we are the bride of Christ. The true church is the bride of Christ, a beautiful bride who comes down the church aisle decked in a beautiful, long, flowing white gown depicting the fact that she is pure as she comes to the altar to marry her partner for life. She is saying to the world, I'm a virgin, I'm a virtuous woman, and I come in purity to the time of my wedding. The opposite of that would be a whore or a prostitute, and that is what Revelation 17 is talking about. It speaks of a false church, and that is what is going to be in place in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. As soon as the Antichrist is revealed, so also will this false church come into existence. Remember, we just talked about the tribulation period starts with the unveiling or the release of the man on a white horse, which is the Antichrist. He confirms a peace treaty with Israel. And at this time, this is when the tribulation period starts. This is also the time when the false church will come into existence. Revelation 17:3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Again, the theme of blasphemy is repeated first in Daniel 11, again in Revelation 13, and lastly here again in Revelation 17. The Antichrist will blaspheme Jesus Christ, and the false church will also be full of blasphemy. Notice the ten-horn aspect of this beast. Here is another example of apocalyptic literature. This is the author using a symbol to communicate an absolute truth. Let's take a few minutes to take a look at some of them. When we think about the ten horns, we are thinking about the ten horns of Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. Revelation 17 defines those ten horns. Revelation 17, 12 to 13, and the ten horns which thou sawest are the ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. They have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. This is the revived Roman Empire. This false church will also be a part of the revived Roman Empire. Notice how also that it has seven heads. The seven heads in Revelation 13:1 and 17:3 are defined in Revelation 17:9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The woman is a false church or whore. It will be headquartered in a seven-hilled city. And I remind you that in 95 AD, when John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation, the most important city, and especially the most important seven-hilled city at that time in the entire world, was the city of Rome. So this is the false church, and it will be headquartered in the city of Rome. So, Bob, in answer to your question, the Antichrist is the fulfillment of the first sealed judgment. He's coming to establish peace and establishing a false religion in the city of Rome and putting events into motion that will begin the seven-year period of a terrible time on this earth, a judgment on this earth, which is a tribulation period. I am not saying that the Vatican or the Catholic Church is the false church, but it certainly, since the false church, as we have looked at it, will be headquartered in Rome. And again, through our studies, you can look and you can see where the false church, the mother-son cult began in the city of Babylon, the Tower of Babel, moved from there to Pergama, and then from there it moved to the city of Rome. This is the infrastructure for the false church, which will be headquartered there. Again, we're not saying that the Catholic Church is the false church, but it will definitely be a part of that infrastructure that Antichrist uses as he builds and sets up the false church in the city of Rome. Bob, we thank you so much for your question and your comments. And again, I meant no disrespect if I said old geezer. We sure appreciate you sending that in and following us on our website and you teaching Bible prophecy and your love for the book of Revelation as you teach it to your church out there in Everett, Washington. Question comes in, Gary Fitzsimmons. Hello, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr. I really appreciate the both of you and your radio programs. You have helped me so much in learning about end time prophecy. My question, comment, and then question is, I was listening to your September radio program from September 8th. You were talking about the Ark of the Covenant being found and kept somewhere near or under the Temple Mount. Have you ever heard of the late Ron Wyatt, who was an archaeologist who discovered Noah's Ark, the Red Sea crossing, Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia, and the Ark of the Covenant? He discovered the Ark hidden in a cave at Jerusalem near Golgotha, the place of the skull. His story is incredible and, I believe, truthful. Please do some research on this and let me know what you think. He also has a video called Revealing God's Treasure that has incredible evidence of the Ark. Well, Gary, thank you for your question. Personally, Dad and I met with Ron Wyatt way back. In fact, we were working with Day of Discovery. We were possibly looking at going to Mount Ararat to do some work on the Ark, on Noah's Ark. And so we went to meet with Ron. So I have had personal dealings with Ron. I'm sad to say, and I would be very careful about his discoveries that he has made on Noah's Ark. the Red Sea crossing, Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia, and the Ark of the Covenant. I have to say I disagree with all of his findings on all of those subjects that you have mentioned. Number one, Dad and I, and I'm so very much appreciative of the opportunity that I had with Dad back when we were working in radio in New York City. Every time astronaut Jim Irwin came back from his search for Noah's Ark, he came back and he would call us and we would pick him up at John F. Kennedy Airport, JFK. In New York City, and go meet with him, and we were there several times. We picked him up, even one time as he had had an accident and his face was all scarred up. He wanted to avoid the media attention. We picked him up in a back room someplace and took him. He was all scarred up with his face scabbed over from his fall that he had taken up on the mountain. Never at any time did Jim Irwin say that he had found Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat with some degree of certainty. I know that we have been involved with Dr. Randall Price as he has been recently looking for Noah's Ark. And I'm not sure, as I looked at Ron Wyatt's information, there were just some things that just didn't seem right to me as to his findings on Noah's Ark. I don't believe Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. As I study scripture and using scripture, and again, there are different there are aspects of determining the authenticity of a site, and that is using tradition, archaeological remains, and using God's word. And again, we could dwell into the location of Mount Sinai at a different time and a different period. And also, his finding or his discoveries of the Ark of the Covenant being housed in a cave near Golgotha. Now, as I looked at that, he goes to a place of the skull, which is outside of Gordon's Calvary, which is the Garden Tomb today, presently the Garden Tomb. Well, I don't believe that that's the place where Jesus was crucified. I don't believe that that's the place where Jesus buried. Consequently, I don't believe that that's the place where Jesus rose from the grave. It's a 4th century tomb there, that, and even the Garden Tomb people today tell you that it's a possible location. They're not even saying that anymore. Although it is a nice place to go and observe communion, we do take our groups there. I believe through scripture, and again using those the ways to determine the authenticity of a site, I do believe that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ took place on the Mount of Olives, and I'm working on a video documentary that will present those findings. And our latest findings on the Ark of the Covenant, consequently, Ron saying that he found the Ark of the Covenant or the location of it underneath the place of the skull, which that's not the place of the skull, so therefore the Ark of the Covenant is not there. We have just completed our documentary on Ready to Rebuild Revisited, which we go back and take a look at to and talk to several men that were involved, rabbis, the leading rabbis of Israel, several men that have been involved again, using scripture. We believe that the Ark of the Covenant is located underneath the Temple Mount. So does much of Orthodox Judaism. Those that are involved, the Orthodox Jews that are involved in rebuilding the temple, that's where they believed it's located. Using our the scripture, 2 Chronicles 35, where Josiah, the king, told the Levites to put the Ark of the Covenant in a secret storing place. Looking at all of that, I do have to respectfully decline that Ron has found each one of these places and locations. You know, in today, in archaeologists, everybody wants to be an Indiana Jones, and everybody wants to discover something new that hasn't been discovered, and sometimes you can get caught up in that. I would just say, use the three criteria for determining, the authenticity of a site. Number one, we use the scriptures. What does God's word say? We use archaeological remains, and then we use tradition. And in using those three aspects, that will help you as you are listening and looking and understanding what people are saying today of things that they are finding and taking place. Thank you, Gary, for that question. Well, it's been a good time today answering questions. I thank you so very much for tuning in. You know, we use Bible prophecy, again, as I said earlier, to motivate us to live holy lives in an unholy world, and also to motivate us to be about the person that God wants us to be, as He is laid out in Scripture, anticipating, looking forward, that trumpet sound that takes place when we are caught up into the air at the rapture of the church. So every day as you are living your life and as you are dealing with the things, you know, our world's not getting any better. As you look at the news and events that are taking place around the world, natural disasters, things that are happening, things are not getting better. We are to live our lives and keep in mind to dedicate, to consecrate ourselves, to be about the Lord's work and to bring glory and honor in everything that we do, to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ and to God, and to look forward to being with Him eternally in the future. And that's how we can keep our hearts set and to stay the course in this world in which we live in today. Well, thank you so much for joining me. We'll be back with you next week right here with more answers on Prophecy Q&A.